Would you turn tonight to the Gospel of according to St. Matthew? I'd like to speak about Gethsemane. Gethsemane, the place of surrender. One of the great, great episodes in the life of Jesus. I love this sanctuary, beautiful sanctuary. I love this sanctuary because I've been blessed so many times here. But I love it on Sunday morning when the sunlight comes through these beautiful stained glass windows. I've made a note over the years of the different scenes, the life of Christ. I like that. A church should be Christ-centered. All of these great days of the life of Christ mean so much to us, but these great days of the life of Christ were days of anguish and agony and sorrow. When he drank the cup, let us then put a matrix of God's holy word around the message, follow me as with your attention as we turn to Matthew 26, and it's in this chapter that we have the bedding of divine truth I want to impart tonight. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes, and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster bath box of very precious ointment, and put it upon his head, as he set at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she hath done it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. What a fulfillment of Bible prophecy tonight, nearly 2,000 years, and I'm reading this scripture of what this lady did in San Diego, California.
Amen.
Her testimony indeed still stands, and the feeble candle of many others were blown out in that generation, but some have a testimony that lives on. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? They covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them. They made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. They were exceeding sorrowful, began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed by many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then said Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. Saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go yonder and go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther, like that line. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples, and findeth them asleep, saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass far away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude, with swords and staves, from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus, and said, Hail, Master! And kissed him. Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? In the same hour, said Jesus to the multitude, are you come out as against a thief with swords and things for to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. They that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off under the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses, and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. The high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. Nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now we have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face, buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also art with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Lord Jesus, I pray tonight that you will roll back the spiritual cataracts of our eyes and help us to see. Help us to see spiritual meaning. And that night you went down into Kedron and you prayed to the Father. Lord, anoint each one tonight to press on in their Christian walk with great diligence. Should there be anyone here that is not serving you, not ready to die, not ready to face eternity, not ready to stand before thee on the judgment day, God, may the Holy Spirit come upon them and persuade them to serve you. Speak to each Christian's heart to be more diligent, more faithful than ever before. Hide your servant behind the cross. fill your house with thy glory, and we will give you the glory for all that is done. In Jesus' name, amen. Gethsemane, the place of surrender. I have given extensive reading to the Word of God. Now I pray that by the help of the Holy Spirit, that your mind will take you back through time about 2,000 years until you feel a part of this wonderful and awful and terrible and tragic day. And that night when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. After the Passover meal, they sang a song. John's Gospel records the long prayer that Jesus prayed, the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in the Gospels, where he prayed for the people for unity. That's a great prayer. It's very important to the work of God that we always have unity. And in the dark and trying hour, we must always reiterate that prayer of the Lord that we might have unity. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Will you hear me?
Yeah.
That's a beautiful thing, unity, that comes by the uniting and anointing oil of the Holy Spirit. And after then, they sang a song. Jesus took them down in the valley. Now, traditionally, and I mention this maybe for you that have been to Israel, the Last Supper was up on Mount Zion. That's where we go to celebrate the Last Supper. It was in this same house where they were gathered when the Holy Ghost fell on the day of Pentecost. I say this because I found going to Israel that many people confuse that house and the one of Mary and Martha and Lazarus on Bethany. Usually, Jesus stayed in Bethany, which is close. But you'll notice in our text that he said to his disciples, go to a certain place. It was not the house in Bethany. It was a house on Mount Zion. And sleep in the man of Lazarus, the master wants to have the Passover meal. You might find that rather strange. If a man in town sent you word, I'm coming with 12 of my friends. Would you prepare dinner? That was no slight task. Many scholars believe it was the house of John Mark, who later became significant. Many believe that John Mark, as a boy, saw the torches in the garden and wrapped a towel around him and came down in the garden to see the activity. And knowing the Lord, reached out and touched him, and some power came upon him, and he left his garment and fled through the night. Because Mark is the one that relates that incident. But now get the picture. They came down by a main travel road from Mount Zion down into the deep, dark Kidron Valley. And there was the Garden of Gethsemane, named after the oil press. The oil press. That's the meaning of Gethsemane, the oil press. After many trips to Israel, we were up north of Galilee at Bethsaida in the ruins. And though I had seen oil presses a number of times, it never really dawned on me exactly what happened in an oil press. I'd seen the big round stone wheel. I thought they had just lifted that stone wheel up on edge as a kind of a display. And it was in a big round trough. I thought actually it laid flat and then they turned it this way, like a flour grandy mill. But the truth is there were two phases to the oil press. And they had a huge stone like a slab that would be over the old time grave. And it was notched on either end and very thick. And they would lift it up and dual slots would run in two posts. Then they would take baskets of olive and set under that, and then they would let this heavy stone, maybe weighing a couple of tons, set on these wicker baskets. It would smash the baskets. And this weight would totally pulverize and crush the olive. That was the first pressing. And they have troughs in them so the oil would run out. After that was done, they took the remaining part of the pulp and they put it in a round trough. A little poke in the middle, it was cut out of stone. And then a huge stone wheel, like a wagon wheel, but this thick, and a hole in the middle, and it was up on edge like a wheel. And they would put the olives in this, and then with this thick, and manpower or with an animal, they'd go around and around, and this wheel would go around and around, rolling on these olives. Until they would get the second pressing, the crushing, a two-phase brutal crushing. Gethsemane means oil press. Now, the word Messiah, in fact, Christ is the Greek form of the Hebrew Messiah, which means anointed one. It all comes together. You see, the anointed one sent from God must be crushed to get the oil for the full effect of the work of the Holy Spirit through God's Son, Jesus Christ. There had to be, in fulfillment of the Scripture, the crushing. And Bible typology and literal stage setting come together in the dark, formidable shadows of Gethsemane. Yes. There are to this day 8 very ancient olive trees. Tradition said they could have gone back to the age of the Lord. Others said, well, they thought all the trees were cut down. Now with the carbon 14 dating process, some say they are even older than the days of the Lord. The olive tree is unusual as it sends up sprouts that kind of grow back into the trunk, and it has a way of kind of reseeding itself. Wonder of wonders, the stage was set after they sang the song on the hill and the Lord had made his prayer for unity. He led them to a place called Gethsemane. The great episode that happened there was not to happen on any ridge or any hill. It was a night of divine programming. The Lord Jesus Christ come from the holy realms of eternity into the pale of man, into the valley of tears, into where people hurt, into where people know threat, into where people shed tears and feel the bite of grief. Oh, that Lord came to be an answer and an example, and he went to a certain place. It was a place of surrender. You can ride over Gethsemane, a place of surrender. He was going to surrender to the Father's will. The other night we read from Hebrews 10, when Jesus was in heaven, before he came into the world, he said to the Father, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. I come to do thy will, O God.
Yes, sir.
It was prophesied what he would do. It was his assignment.
Amen.
Now with the limitations of man, in the great kenosis, in the great emptying of himself, he who was very God and totally God took upon himself the limitation of man, and he would live like a man, though sinless.
Amen.
He would die like a man.
Amen.
Whoa, the very essence of God. Mystery of mysteries, the incarnation. You cannot understand it. You may not be able to explain it, but it's a fundamental statement of faith. To be a Christian, you must believe it.
Yes, amen.
The Son of God would be crushed in the place of surrender. They didn't come to this place by Peter or James or John, by Bartholomew. They were led to this place of surrender by the Lord Jesus Christ. He picked the spot. It's amazing how often when you go to the Holy Land you realize the connection of what happened to the place in our relationship. Another thing, in the Jewish liturgy, they have a certain Bible reading for every day of the year. And they go through the entire Torah, the Pentateuch, in a certain period of time. And then through the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, they have that out. And their year is always the same. A 30-day month. And then to make up for the difference, they have intercalations, where they add a day or two to balance out the calendar instead of a leap year like we do. Now these extra days are Sabbath days. And so if they would have what we'd call a 9-day week. 7 days, the seventh being the Sabbath, and then what we'd say an 8th day being a Sabbath, and a 9th day being a Sabbath, and then the first day of the week. And the Western mind had a little difficulty understanding that. And by their calendar, so the holy days always came on the same day. Like for us, Christmas will be on Monday one year, and Tuesday the next, and Wednesday the next. Not in the Jewish calendar. So all of these holy days had a relationship. And then in the calendar, it was programmed that they always read the right scripture. Everything Jesus did had a harmony to the scripture that was being read that day. You see, when Jesus was baptized, it was during the time when they read on repentance, and John the Baptist was preaching repentance. Everything was done decently and in order. Is anything coming through?
Amen.
And so the scripture and the place and the thing happened. Always was in harmony. You couldn't work out a plan like that with a college staff of computer experts. It was the omniscient mind of God that wrote the holy word of God, and the action that Jesus was fulfilling. So did wonders. He led them to a place of surrender. He would surrender to the Father's will. And as he came there, he explained to his disciples, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Watch and pray with me."
Yes, sir.
And I like this. He took Peter and James and John, and he took them, and he said, "Now you watch here." And the Bible says he went a little farther.
Yes, sir.
Oh, what a test, folks. There are always some that have gone a little way in the Father's will, and then they stop. And then there are others that will go a little further in the program of God, and they will stop. But oh, there are some that will follow the Master, and they will go a little farther.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
It's easy to follow him on a bright sunny day, but in the day of adversity, in the day of trial, in the day of sorrow, are you willing to go a little farther? And the next question is, are you willing to go all the way?
All the way, all the way.
Some people give up so easily. As though they had no concept of the judgment day. As they had no concept of the conviction of the fires of hell. They seem so on fire for God, and you blink your eyes and they are gone. Some of them you go looking for them and they've got 1,000 excuses. I was up in Oregon preaching, and the senior pastor had been out calling. He came in laughing. Called on these people that missed three Sundays. And he said, we missed you in church and wondered if there was some problem. Man said, yeah, we couldn't make it out to church. We didn't have any peanut butter. He stretched his head. He said, what? Said, we couldn't make it out to church. We didn't have any peanut butter. Saints and a whole bunch of ants. I'll preach it on Sunday morning when both the saints and the ants are here.
All right.
It's the ants that need it.
Amen.
Hello?
Amen.
I'm talking about principle dealing with eternal values.
Yes.
You know, you get some funny stuff, some flaky stuff in the kingdom. I've been enjoying these testimonies. I like good testimonies. I don't like those. There's a few ones that won't come across. I call them testimonies. You can't believe what you hear in a testimony service. One man stood a number of years ago, and he had a cry in his voice. No victory, but a cry. A whine. And he said, well, it's good to be serving Jesus. I got saved and tried to serve Jesus, and I slipped away, and then I started again, and I slipped away, and I started again, and I slipped away, and I started again, and I couldn't make up my mind whether to serve God or not serve God. I'd start, and then I'd give up, and I'd start, and then I'd give up. I got so tired of it. So one day I took out a nickel, and I flipped the nickel, and I said, heads for I live for Jesus, and tails I don't, and it came down heads, and I've been living for Jesus ever since. Well, thank the Lord for heads. God, it took an angel finger to tip it to make it come out right. What kind of principle is that? Heads I live for Jesus, tails I don't. Oh, as though there was no concept about a golden heaven and no concept of the flaming, terrible fires of hell and what it means to be saved and what it means to be lost. Oh, well, ladies and gentlemen, we're dealing with the Word of God. We're dealing with eternal realities. And I ask you the question, oh, eternity, eternity, where will you spend eternity?
It's good to be saved.
You often have to go to a Gethsemane. And you sometimes have to be Christ to get some of this nonsense out.
Yes, sir.
And come to the eternal reality of everlasting destiny. Go to the oil press.
Yes.
Go through the crushing. It'll get some of this peanut butter. Some of this heads I live for Jesus, tails I don't. It'll crush right out of you. Well, hallelujah. Good preaching, Crowder. Good preaching. Lay it on them. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Do you have a mind to live for God?
Yes.
I'm talking about the will of God. Whosoever will may come. That's on man's part. But on God's part, he is not willing that any should perish. And your will and God's will must meet in a Gethsemane where you cross over the threshold and you come to the place of surrender. It's the will of God. It's the will of the Father that you serve God. Healthy or sick, it's his will that you serve. In trouble or in blessing. In poverty or wealth. Whether circumstances are easy or circumstances hard, it's God's will that you serve him. And sometimes you have to drink the bitter cup. And reprogram and decide, I'm going to serve God.
Amen.
Up in Northern California, just a few years ago, a young Christian man, lovely wife, and four children. The youngest two were twins. He kissed his wife goodbye in the morning, said, I'll see you this evening. And went to work. The wife was working at a two-story house, and she was upstairs, and she heard a scream. And the twins were babies, and then she had a little toddler, and this little toddler and this lady was boiling some water on the stove. She heard a scream, and this little toddler got up and somehow and pulled that boiling kettle of water over her head, and it killed her like that. And as she came down and she was trying to cope with the thing, she said to her older daughter, run to the neighbors. For some reason that phone had been taken out and they were having financial trouble. Said, run to the neighbors and call for help. And she sent her, and she was trying to work over this little baby when she heard a terrible scream, and the older girl crossing the street ran in front of a car and was killed. She went out in the street to see about that. While she did, she left the two baby twins in the bathtub upstairs, and in a moment forgot about them, and the water rose and they both drowned. When she came back in, saw the situation, four babies wiped out like that. She laid back her head and screamed. And her heart stopped and she died. That's trouble. Ladies and gentlemen, that's trouble. A young man with a happy marriage, a wife, and four children went to work. And the phone rang and said, you better come home. There's trouble. He would never believe until he got there how much trouble. He came home, his wife was dead, his four babies were dead. That's crushing. One man said, what are you going to do? And the tears came down his face, and he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep living for Jesus. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to pick up the piece of life and keep living for Jesus. Oh, sometimes the giant stone wheel of the crushing press of the trials and the tribulation of life just goes around in a circle and rolls over us again and again and again until you say, I can't take it another time. And there the stone of destiny crosses over you again. And until it seems that every bit of humanity is Christ and every bit of decency is Christ, and every spark of character is Christ. What will you do in the dark hour? What will you do in the trying hour? Oh, it's a great Christian that can say, in the trying hour, in the crushing press, in the Gethsemane of life, I am going to live by Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
Job in that hour said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him.
Thank you.
Forgive personal references, but just as I'm preaching the sermon,
thank you.
I look upon Brother Montgomery and I think of a number of years ago when I met with him and a group of men, and the situation was crushing. And I wept and prayed with those men. Do you remember that day, Brother Montgomery? I'll never forget that day. God broke my heart with a group of faithful men that were crushed in Christ. I wept with them in the dark valley. But the light began to shine, and a new day came. And God answered prayer after prayer after prayer. It wasn't the last time the stone would come around in the oil press. But God didn't change. Hallelujah. God was faithful. We need to worship God in the dark hour.
You see, what I'm saying is Jesus led them there. And it was a crisis time of his life. There in the rock of agony, over the rock of agony in the dark garden, he began to pray. Oh, is another prayer quite like it in the Bible? The answer is no. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. A similar prayer, but this was the Son of God. And finally, alone in the darkness, he looked up to the Father and began to pray that great, that awful, and that terrible prayer. That was the place. He came to the place of surrender. And second, in Gethsemane, he paid the price of surrender. Father, if there's any other program, Father, if there's any other plan, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done.
Yes, sir.
What was so spectacular about that cup? Oh, some think he actually had a grail, like the Holy Grail. No, he drank the cup at the Passover. This was a mystical cup. In this cup was every sin, every mistake, every failure in the recorded history of man, past or future. Every sin of the city at night, the sins of the Pharaohs, the sins of the Assyrians, the sins of the Babylonians, the sins of the Persians, the sins of the Macedonian Greeks, and the sins of the Romans were in that cup. Oh, the sins of the Pharaoh that killed the babies in Egypt was in that cup. The madman, the sins of Jezebel, the sins of Saul, the sins of the Philistines, every crime, every murder, the sins of those that worshipped the idol of Molech and threw their babies into the fire were in the cup. The sins of 100,000 young people across the world today that are murdering their unborn babies with abortion and not heeding the cry of the innocent. Those sins in that cup. The sins of Adolf Hitler and Adolf Eichmann, that mass slaughtered a million Jews and ripped the planet open with trenches and mass murdered on the battlefield hundreds of thousands more. Tale, day after day, our boys came back in coffins covered with flags and there was a dark star in the window. Those sins were in the cup. The sins of the street corners of the cities at night in the cup. The sins of the prostitutes and the street queens were in the cup. The sins of the mafia in the Costa Nostra. The cold-blooded murderers. The sins of the drug syndicate were in that cup. The sins of the maniacs that go crazy and rape a young lady and butcher her body and leave it in the gray sack in the woods and go to find another. Their sins are in the cup. Oh, that's one thing. But the hard thing to think about is your own sin being in that cup. You see, think of your most shameful sin. Think, Father, for a moment of your worst sin. That which you want no one to know about, you blush to think of it, that sin. And all your other sins were in the cup. The sins of Judas Iscariot were in that cup. What was in that cup? Oh, listen, take a cup, take a goblet, and dig down in the cesspool and come up with the stench in the vial or the sewage and drink that 1,000 times before you drink that cup with all of the hatred and all of the jealousy and all of the lying and all of the deceit and all of the evil and all of the corruption and all of the putrefaction of the heart of man. Ladies and gentlemen, if we could only have one vision by the Holy Ghost of what was in that cup, oh, we would tremble at the terrible greatness of the sins of mankind. It's simple. Jesus did not want to drink the cup. Everything about his humanity, everything about his decency, he did not want to drink that cup. You must establish one thing. His praying and travail in the garden was for himself.
Yes.
He prayed for you on the mountaintop.
Yes.
He prayed that he could do the Father's will in the valley. Are you there?
Yes.
The pity is the disciples were asleep. Seldom in a lifetime is there something you can do for Jesus that if you didn't do it, you know, the kingdom of heaven will go on. You know, what you do for Jesus is a privilege. And if you don't do it, it won't destroy the program of heaven. Angels will still fly through heaven crying, "Holy, holy, holy." The streets of gold will still shine. The judgment day will still come. The kingdom of heaven was really long before you were born. And as much as it may insult your vanity, if you drop dead tonight, there'll still be church here Sunday morning.
Yeah.
You may be missed, but the church will go on.
Yeah.
Seldom in the life spectrum of mankind was there something that really count. Peter, James, and John asleep. We always pick on Peter. Peter, he asked you just to pray for 1 hour.
Yes.
Couldn't you pray for 1 hour? Peter stands guilty in that moment, like nearly every saint under heaven, who sometimes finds an hour of prayer impossible. And some go through life a lifetime and don't know the bittersweet taste of an hour of prayer. He wrestled. He came back and he said, "Couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? My soul is exceeding sorrowful under the point of death." You see the crushing, the stress factor, the pressure. The eternal program for the salvation of man was on that hour.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Failing that hour, the whole program fails. The virgin birth is wasted. All of the miracles wasted. All of the program wasted. The prophetic ministry wasted. If he failed in the dark valley of Gethsemane that night. So he faced the cup a second time.
Yes.
He trembled. He shook. The earthquake was not in the mountains. It was in his own spirit and heart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He was very God and he was very man. And the holiness of God in him couldn't face the sin. The decency of humanity couldn't face your sin and mine. You see, every time you fail, you put a heartache in the cup. Every time you sin, you put another bitter taste in the cup. Another barb. Another drop of poison. Another drop of vial. Oh, I pray that sometime I'll preach one sermon that'll make sin as ugly as it really is.
Amen.
So we may look in the cup and see how vile and ugly sin is. Sin is not a little thing. Sin is a big thing.
Yes, sir.
And he did not want to drink the cup. Listen, the Bible says that he sweat, as it were, drops of blood.
Yes.
Now, there is a technical name for it. From the field of medicine, it's called hematidrosis. A term of the condition of the blood in relationship to the blood pressure. And it has happened, there are only 6 records of it in American medical history. In the American Medical Journal, just 6 records of it. And it's a situation where, under tremendous pressure of stress, the blood pressure goes so high. But instead of having a stroke, the blood pressure goes up to the stroke zone, but all of the nerve, the vessels, the veins, and the arteries hold. And instead of having a stroke, the fine capillaries on the subterranean level of the microscopic level where the blood comes up to the cell, and there's a tissue-thin wall. And the blood comes up and the cell borrows from that by osmosis the energy and the food of the blood. And instead of the arteries and veins erupting and causing a stroke, what happens is that the blood breaks through and all of these cells, every place you can sweat in the body, every one of the sweat glands hemorrhages and picks up the blood, and instead of perspiration coming out, blood comes out.
Amen.
It gives you some idea of the tremendous stress and pressure.
Amen.
Never in the history of mankind was a man under as much pressure and as much stress as Jesus was in Gethsemane that night.
Amen. Amen.
Are you getting a picture of it?
Yeah.
And the medical journal says that every time this has happened, it just didn't happen in the brow. It happened all over the face and the neck, any place a man could perspire, down the back, under the armpits, down the arms and legs, every place you can perspire, that they were just coated with blood. Now, Jesus was a well-dressed man. He was not rich, but what I mean is he may have only had one piece of clothing, but this was heart-shattering Mark's level. Tradition says it was woven by his mother. We don't know that. But what I'm saying is it was not a piece of trash. It was a garment that was significant enough that instead of ripping it apart, in a day when any piece of cloth had a value, that the Roman soldiers, instead of dividing it, would cast lots and gamble over it. It was a fine piece of clothing for the day. And they gambled for his garment and cast lots. What I'm saying is that in the darkness of the night, still he was clothed. And the disciples couldn't come and say, "Oh, Master, look at this, you're bloody, and the armpits, look, the blood is running down your back." All they could see in the darkness was his face was bloody. You hear what I'm saying? Oh, the stress factor. Oh, night of wonder, night of night, night of darkness, night of terror. When in the destiny plan of God, the stone of sorrow, the stone of grief, the stone of bitterness, all the anguish of the sins of man rolled over the holy body of the Son of God again and again and again, and he was Christ. He was crushed in Gethsemane.
Thank you.
The anointed one was crushed. You will never understand the magnanimity of it except by a revelation of the Holy Ghost. He came with trembling hands and trembling mind and trembling heart the third time.
Yes.
And looked to that mystical goblet, that cup of sin. You see, the Bible says he became sin. Without drinking that cup, taken to the cross, and an innocent man dies on the cross. He had to become sin. Our sins and iniquity were laid upon him. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bearing for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed.
Amen. Amen.
I'm preaching about Gethsemane. He paid the price of surrender. The third time he said, "Father, if the end were possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." A few times on the mission field, I had to drink a cup I didn't want to drink. I had to take an assignment I didn't want to take. I've always drawn strength from this prayer: "Lord, if there be any way possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Ladies and gentlemen, that night he lifted the cup and he drank it. And when he did, he personally became guilty of your sin.
Yes.
Does that mean anything to you? He just didn't die for your sin. He bore your sin. He took your sin. In a sense, he took it away from you and put it on himself. We had a friend that died the other day of cancer. She fought it valiantly for about the last 3 years. Her body was coated with cancer. It bubbled up like a ugly lava rock type stuff. It was almost alive. Like some live coral in the sea that was bloody and ugly and black and blue. The ugliest thing my wife and I have seen in a lifetime. Her body was coated with it. Still, she fought for life. In a case like that, would you be willing, if it was your daughter, your wife, your husband, to say, "I'll take all of that on me and let them be well? Give me that flag?" You see, in a thousand times greater situation than that, he let your sin cover him.
Yes.
He let your sin make him vile. What a verse. He became sin. The one that could not look upon sin, the Holy Son of God, became sin. He drank the cup. It went into his being. It contaminated his essence. And when he drank that cup, the world shuddered. Every demon in hell must have laughed. Oh, we've got him now. Now he was condemned. Now he could go to the cross and die as a sinner, though he had never sinned. Gethsemane. Oh, I wish you could hear it in your dream. Gethsemane! I wish it would echo through the chambers of your brain as you walk the street. Gethsemane! Above all, in the hour of temptation, when your heart is tempted to sin, I wish you could hear it. Gethsemane! He drank your cup. Now, the action could continue. He said to the disciples, "Come on." Everything happened. They came with the torches.
Yes.
They came to take him. The betrayal, the arrest, the trial, and a few hours later, he was hanging on the cross.
Yes.
He had taken your sin. If any time in your life demons whisper, don't do it. But God is asking you, to do his will. Look to Gethsemane. And hear the Father, Son, Jesus say, Father, if there be any way possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. When God calls you to a certain ministry, and you say, I don't want to do it, pray until you can drink your cup. Would you stand? Lord, may this prayer echo through our hearts and souls. Not my will, but thine be done. When it comes to living a holy life, may we pray, Father, not my will, but thine be done. When it comes to carrying the cross, may we pray, not my will, but thine be done. When it comes to the work of the ministry and the work of the church and the work of missions, may we pray, not my will, but thine be done. Saints, would you say it? Father, not my will, but thine be done. Pray it again. Father,
not my will,
but thine be done.